Welcome to the Six Ways from Sunday podcast. This show is all about exploring how we love, think, and act in the world. I'm your host, Ben Wilson, and each week I sit down with Robin King or other guests over a cup of coffee, and we talk about different topics of faith. And today Robin just walked in and was asking him what we're going to be talking about today, and it sounds like we've got another conversation in store for you where we're going to pull apart some pieces of scripture that could be interpreted and taken in so many different directions and talked about in so many different, from so many different perspectives. So I'm really looking forward to what Rob and I are going to talk about this morning, and thank you so much for joining us. Thanks for joining me again this week, Robin. Let's jump into it and just tell me what we've got in store for us this week.
The passage of scripture that's in the light shining for this week from the Gospel of Mark is one of those things that it doesn't show up very often, and preachers try to avoid it sometimes. And let me clarify what I mean by that. It includes, as you said, it includes several things that you could talk about. It's actually kind of difficult, although this in fact is what we're going to do, to talk about the whole thing as a single piece, like an overview of it, of the scene, because there's two or three things in it that you could easily take apart the scene and focus on that one piece. And the thing about that is that each of those things is something that can either be extremely controversial in terms of how you might interpret it, or not at all if your intention is to use it as a means to control people and get them to think what you want them to think. But that's the thing about it, is it's controversial, right?
And that's the case for a lot of scripture, a lot of the Bible. We've been fighting about it for hundreds of years. So just back up a step and tell us, so what is the story this week, or what's the scripture reading that you're referring to?
It's just before I back up and tell you that, just to lead into it, I was just saying this thing yesterday. In fact, I think I started talking about whether or not was Jesus intending to be controversial, or was he simply doing Jesus? Right. So is he intending to rile up the authorities? Is he intending, in fact, to challenge them in a way that was meaning to be? Was he meaning to be controversial, or was he just meaning to simply state his view or his approach to things, or his understanding of things? Or was he simply being Jesus, or was he going out of his way to annoy people, the right people?
Right.
And that came about from a story in Mark about Jesus and the disciples. On the Sabbath day, they walk through the grain field and they're picking the grain. Oh, they shouldn't do that because it's the Sabbath. And then Jesus heals somebody in the temple, and he shouldn't do that because it's the Sabbath. And it raises the question of whether or not the Sabbath is a literal law, or whether there's more to it than that, more depth, and that's what we talked about. But in the process of getting there, the disciples didn't have to pick the grain. It's not like they were starving or anything, first of all. And secondly, what would they have done with it anyway? I mean, they would have needed people to show them what to do with it.
Mill the grain.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So it kind of raises again, and then the story of Jesus in the temple healing somebody, it's kind of like Jesus is doing it and he's going, oh, are they looking? Make sure they're looking. Can they see? And it just kind of looks like Jesus is trying to be controversial. So this is actually a little bit of a continuation of that story.
Okay.
There's been a little bit of other stuff happening in between, but here we are now with Jesus. He's come somewhere. People have heard about him, and we're still early on in the Gospel of Mark, right? But loads of stuff has happened, so much so that Jesus is attracting crowds, right? He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's doing all of these miracles and cool stuff, and the word's getting around. It's attracting people's attention. People are coming to see Jesus. They're bringing people who are sick and need healing. They're bringing people who are possessed. However, we in the 21st century might understand that to mean that. But they're bringing people to Jesus because they've heard he does amazing things. That's great. though it is making Jesus extremely busy. But at the same time, he's also, of course, attracting the attention of the authorities who don't like what he's doing.
Yeah.
And not just because he might do some of those things on the Sabbath. They don't like the fact that what he is teaching people and the attention that he's getting is distracting people from what the Pharisees and the law is supposed to be all about. So I just want to, by the way, just say that that doesn't make the Pharisees inherently bad. They're protecting their interests, right? They're trying to take care of the faith community and the institution as they see it, right? Doesn't make them inherently bad.
No.
It just means maybe that they need to open their mind up to something a little bit different. But he's attracting their attention too. And so here's this scene, and it's chaotic. There's crowds of people around. There's these Pharisees and stuff who come by, and they're challenging Jesus, and Jesus is responding to them. And it's busy, right? It's a crowd scene. Lots of stuff is happening. And there's two or three pieces of this little passage that we have for Sunday that one could focus on. One is that the Pharisees, of course, immediately challenge Jesus on the power that he is using to do this. And their suggestion is that he is using the power of Satan to cast out the demons and do all these healings. And Jesus' response to that is the famous, "A house divided against itself can't stand." In other words, how could I possibly be doing that? How could I possibly trying to defeat the devil by using the power of the devil?
Right.
That would be ridiculous.
Yeah. Or how can I do the work of God by using power from the devil?
Yeah. And as the story goes on, he starts talking about the Holy Spirit, and he talks about there's a sin that cannot be forgiven, and it's the sin of refusing the Spirit, right? And that cannot be forgiven. And then, of course, this conversation with the Pharisees and all these people around it reaches this moment where they call in Jesus' family because he's clearly out of his mind. Clearly.
So they're calling an intervention.
So, and in fact, there's actually some of the language from the original the oldest version of the story that we have that you might translate the word as meaning. In fact, they do that they call Jesus' family for an to not just come and get him, to fetch him, but to almost literally arrest him, like take him into their custody, because clearly there's something wrong with him, because you know, he's helping people, so clearly there's something wrong with him. And and he says something like, but who is my family? And looks at the people around him and says, you are my family. Right, so there's at least three different things there that are controversial, to say the least, in terms of how we might understand that.
And like you said, there's multiple different directions that you could take this, or different pieces of the story that you could focus on.
Well, particularly if you're being really literal about it.
Yeah.
Right, if you want to be really literal about it. And there's nothing wrong with that. And opening up all of those avenues of conversation would be, I think, a good thing. The other thing, though, about this story is that it raises, again, this question of what's Jesus' power? What's his authority? Where does he get his power from? I mean, they're suggesting it was Satan who's giving Jesus his power. But where does he get his power from?
Well, that's why they're
scared. And what is his power?
That's why they're scared, right? Is they don't know how is he doing this?
Yeah. What is his power? And that actually, especially for us in the 21st century, that raises controversy right there, because there are those, of course, who will say that the miracles that Jesus performs are the miracles as they are literally described in the story. In other words, when someone is healed, they are literally physically healed by Jesus. It's a miracle. When Jesus casts out evil spirits, people are literally possessed, and he casts out the evil spirits.
Yeah.
It's a miracle. In the 21st century, of course, we kind of look at some of those stories and we go, right, I think there's a more logical explanation of that. But just to raise the controversy level here, what if there isn't? What if there isn't a perfectly logical explanation for that? I mean, like, for example, sometimes when we hear stories, and particularly mindful of the fact that we personally cannot create this level of miracle healing, for the most part, that we hear a story about Jesus heals somebody, heals the lepers, for instance, or he heals mm-hmm. somebody with a physical deformity, excuse me, or... the story that's right before this, there's somebody with a withered hand, right? Mm-hmm. And he heals it and the guy's fine. And that's a miracle. Okay, now explain that in 21st century terms in a way that we could understand that healing occurred. Maybe it wasn't a physical healing so much as a spiritual healing, that the person was made whole in their spirit and they were therefore restored to their place, especially when we talk about things like leprosy, right? Lepers are cast out. Jesus spends a lot of time with people on the margins. They are cast out from society. So maybe the point of the story is that Jesus restores them to their place in society. Perhaps they have not been physically healed, but he's restored them to their place in society. And you know what? That's great. Super. Thanks for sucking all the majesty and miraculousness out of the story. But yeah, that's okay. But that's the response we get, right? When you try and talk about it that way. The feeding the 5,000. It wasn't a miracle of Jesus actually making loaves and fishes go that far. It was a miracle of Jesus... showing generosity and kindness in a way that others picked up on and started to go, hey, I happen to have a little something I'll share. And then the next person goes, hey, look at all these people sharing. Let's share. Let's see. That in itself, like I've argued that one myself and said, that in itself, that level of kindness and generosity amongst people is a miracle.
It is a miracle. Or beyond that, just giving 5,000 people a sense of fullness of spirit. Where it's a metaphor, right? Like there's lots of different ways you could.
Yeah, and so where we're at there is we're on the fine line between explaining it away and sucking all the life out of the miracle story, or believing that it was truly a miracle that happened in some way that we cannot possibly explain, other than to say Jesus had some sort of power to do that.
Right.
Which the Son of God would have the power to do that kind of thing, right? And so there's controversy right there. And it's around, what is Jesus' power? Is Jesus' power simply the power of... in fact, by explaining the story away, you can simply reduce Jesus' power to the power of persuasion. There are all sorts of cults Optics. Around the world that run on that basis, right? And he just, he did something with an amazing power of persuasion, and somebody wrote a story that made it. And, you know, in that era, think of all of, this is another perspective here, again, controversial, but another perspective, is think of all of the things that in Jesus' era, if somebody had done something that someone else couldn't explain. It's like finding herbs that heal people and things like that in a miraculous, seemingly way. You're a witch.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
No, you just found some herbs that in the garden that worked cool. That's great, isn't it? No, because I can't explain it.
Yeah.
That's what's happening here, is that he's doing stuff that people can't explain, and some people are going, wow, that's amazing, let's get on board with Jesus. And some people are going, what are you doing? Quick, get his family in here and get him out of here, because he's causing us a problem.
Get the pitchforks.
That controversy is kind of rooted in the, what is the power of Jesus, right? And how he's using it. And this kind of, to me, this is kind of part of that discussion around when we were talking about the Holy Spirit. And I was suggesting that maybe we shouldn't be calling it the Holy Spirit necessarily anymore. We should call it the Good Spirit, because essentially that's the power of the Holy Spirit, is to do good.
Is to do good, yeah.
I'm still, again, not to be controversial about that, but I'm still on the fence with that, because holy in and of itself is a powerful word that can mean all of the good stuff already. So, you know, whatever. But the power of the Holy Spirit is the power to do good. Mm-hmm. Which you can see then why one might say something along the lines of that's the only sin that can't be forgiven. Which? Right? Is it the sin against the Spirit?
A sin against
to deny the Spirit. Is a sin that can't be forgiven, because of course if you deny the Spirit you're actually in fact denying the power of forgiveness even, right? Because that's one of the power of the Spirit at work. Now we're getting into the fruits of the Spirit a little bit, yeah. Right? You can see where one might say that if you deny the Spirit you're actually denying your connection with God.
Yeah. You're closing down that connection.
Since that connection is always open to you, the moment you close it, you are cutting yourself up from, you are doing it. It's not a question of whether or mm-hmm. not that's an unforgivable sin. It's a question of you are creating the circumstances of it, right? Yeah. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, we're the one closing the door. Yeah.
Right, right. But the door is nonetheless closed.
Yeah.
So whether you look at that from the perspective of that is a sin that cannot be forgiven, or you've closed the door on it being forgiven, so if you're not willing to accept it,
yeah.
It can't. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. And that is, forgiveness loses its power if someone is not able or willing to receive that forgiveness.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Well, and there's two. Just sidebar on forgiveness. There's a couple of different ways of looking at that too. Is that forgiveness, the power of forgiveness. There's two ways to see that, the receiving being forgiven, and the forgiving. Like you can forgive somebody, and the power of that forgiveness in terms of you forgiving somebody it's done its job with you,
regardless of
whether or not they accept it or not.
Agreed. I fully agree.
Right. But so forgiveness doesn't necessarily. This is a debate about forgiveness and repentance, right? Forgiveness doesn't require repentance, and it doesn't require it ahead of time in order to receive it, and it doesn't demand it after the fact. Forgiveness is simply the act of you forgiving.
Mm-hmm.
On the receiving end of that is the person who either willingly accepts forgiveness or denies it.
Yeah.
Right? Again, a little bit of controversy there, but coming back to Jesus and... what's his authority? What's his authority for saying this stuff? What's his power for saying this stuff? When he says, "Who is my family? You are my family." Is he meaning, literally, these people are not my family? You are my family, and I am challenging, if not destroying, the entire meaning of what it means to be family. Or is he raising a bigger picture issue, right? It's not a question of they're not my family and you're my family because I'm denying the fact that I'm related to them by blood. It's a question of a bigger understanding of family.
Yeah.
Right? Jesus says, or it's reported that Jesus says that in itself, just saying it that way is controversial, isn't it? It's reported that Jesus said he came to challenge those things, those structures in society, right? When he says he comes to, elsewhere, he says that he comes to divide husbands and wives, fathers from their children, mothers from their children, all that kind of thing, to divide them. Of course, he doesn't mean I've come to create controversy and say, oh, wait, yeah. He doesn't mean I've come to create conflict and separate everybody. He means I've come to break down what you think is the existing structure
mm-hmm.
in a way that allows you to understand that we are all family, so that everyone is worthy of love.
So you're saying Jesus isn't a homewrecker?
No, he's not. No.
Not
well, actually, he's a housewrecker. If you see the house as being the structure that we have built around it,
mm-hmm.
And not even a wrecker so much as what is challenging it is the negative aspect of that. The That's what he does constantly. He challenges the negative, I think, the negative aspect of some of these societal things, right?
Yeah.
Like, for example, we sometimes say that when Jesus heals somebody, that we might explain that as it may not specifically be a physical healing, but he creates an environment where they may be restored to their place in society, having been cast out because of that, whatever that issue was, right? So right there, he's actually breaking that piece of society by restoring them, right? Mm-hmm. By reaching out to, even just by reaching out to people who have been feeling marginalized or have been marginalized, he's breaking that piece of the fabric, right? That piece of the structure that says they can be, right? And then that to me comes back to the everyone is family.
Yeah.
Of course we're related by blood and we have the same last name or, you know, and so-and-so, you know, that kind of thing. But there's a point at which you have to acknowledge for the greater good of things that we are all part of the same family.
Yeah.
And lest you're concerned that I'm going to say something controversial, we are all children of God, period. Honestly, I think that's absolutely where Jesus is going with things like that. Is it controversial? You bet. But is it controversial for a good reason and for a good mm-hmm. cause? Yes, absolutely. Is it then coming back to the issue of what's the power here? Is that Jesus challenging what we think is our sort of structural powers, right? In order that we might understand that that's not really the power that's happening here.
Mm-hmm.
Right, we look at like the family structure, right? In Hebrew society, the father's in charge, men are generally in charge, that's still true in many societies today. But we're challenging it, and we're making it different. We're challenging the existing structure in order to make it better.
You asked a question earlier on, right at the beginning, Robin, of, you know, that rhetorical question of did Jesus come to intentionally disturb and disrupt and challenge and tick people off? To me, it's obviously yes, that every social change movement in recorded history has been the result of people intentionally stirring the pot and causing a ruckus, and it takes that. It requires that if someone doesn't get loud and make their voice heard or start a campaign or start a movement or protest, you know, you think about all the great leaders, the people we look back on history as leaders, because they were able to cause a big enough scene that it caused us to look at something like gender equality or racial equality differently. How could he have done it any other way? How could he have made his life as influential and impactful as it was if he didn't ruffle people's feathers,
right,
and intentionally make people angry?
Yeah.
So conflict,
right,
was necessary.
Sure. I mean, yes, absolutely. I'm with you 100%. However, And this is where this sort of chaotic scene of all these people and the Pharisees and the authorities and the family being brought into it and everything, it comments on that a little bit, because it's one thing to say that change often needs to come about through challenge and conflict, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's assuming that you perceive something needs to change. Otherwise, you perceive that challenge and conflict as simply destructive.
Right.
Right? And that's the thing here, is that clearly the Pharisees don't think anything needs to change. I mean, they're making a scene, they're challenging Jesus, they're bringing his family in, and I mean, you can just see that how that's happening, and the family may very well have gone. Jesus' mother in particular might have said, nope, he's doing what he's supposed to do. Or she might have thought, what are you doing, Jesus? You're trying to get yourself killed or something? Oh, wait. Because that's the scene that's created here, and there's the thing. Is it controversy and challenge designed to create change, to make things better, or is it simply being destructive? And to suggest that Jesus is being simply destructive is, I think, completely ridiculous. But just think for a minute, though, about people who don't like change, right? And you can tell stories of Jesus and wonderful things Jesus did all you like, and it will not change the manner in which they engage the rest of the world. They just like hearing the stories, right?
Yeah.
Because they don't want things to change. And
they've got it in a neat, tidy package.
This is kind of a thing right now, right? Is that people who in certain countries of the world, say to the south of us, where people are challenging, particularly evangelicals, who are supporting what is essentially a political agenda that has no compassion, no love, no understanding, no caring, and a whole lot of exclusivity. And it's being supported by people who claim to be followers of Jesus.
Yeah.
How can that possibly be? Because clearly, Jesus would not support an agenda that wasn't full of compassion and love and caring and understanding. And he absolutely wouldn't support an agenda that wasn't inclusive of everybody. And yet, right, we're seeing something different. That ought to be the real controversy, not whether or not Jesus was out of his mind by doing all this stuff. Because, again, we're back at where's the power.
Yeah. So what's your answer to that, Robin? I was just going to ask you that.
My answer to that is that the power that Jesus is invoking in doing all of this is the power of the Spirit. It's the power of however you understand God, whether it's love, simply about love, or the Spirit, or an energy, or whatever it is. It is the power of creation, creativity. It's the power of good. It's the power of life.
It's life-giving. He was just so full of that power that he was able to, regardless of whether you interpret miracles or not, he was able to manifest that change through channeling that love and that energy and that
right.
spirit.
So I think, like, even when Jesus is reported to have said, I come to destroy. I don't think there's anything at all destructive about Jesus. I think the intention is to create. Mm-hmm. And, of course, in creating, you can't create new without
dismantling.
Yeah. Yeah. I was trying to think of a nice way of not saying destroying. But you can't create new without there being something to create from. And that means something's got to die before it can be born again, right?
Yeah, that's right.
And that's the whole thing about Jesus, right? If we're a resurrection people, we're back at the something's got to die before it can be back to life again. And I think that's part of this story here, is and that whole idea of controversy and challenging and changing and the what power it is that Jesus is using is it's the universal power. It's the power that says we are all family. It's a power that says the Spirit moves in a creative and life-giving way. It's the power that says it is good,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's a good place to leave it, I think.
I think so.
The whole conflict, confrontation, change, it can be very scary today as much as then, and we're still, as a people, resistant to it and fearful of it.
Yeah.
In our personal lives, as a society. But this is a really interesting story to use as a lens on that, I think, and gives me lots to think about. So
it's one of the beauties of this kind of story, and I think that we aptly demonstrated it in at length today, is that the story might not be clearly meaning this. It might actually be about us having a discussion about it, about having controversy in a good way, in order to move forward.
Thank you, Robin.
Thanks, Ben.
Thank you, everybody, for listening. And if you haven't already heard any of our other episodes, where I think we're on episode number 9 now. And when we hit 10 episodes, we're going to be releasing this show on iTunes. And we would love your help in doing that and sharing the link with friends so that we've got a bit of an audience building as we share these episodes with a wider audience through iTunes. So please, if you haven't already done so, check out some of the past episodes, and you can find those at risingspiritministry.com. Share the links with your friends if you like what you're hearing, and we'd also love to hear your feedback and ideas for future episodes. So thanks again for listening, and remember that you're loved. Spread joy. Be love. Thanks for listening.